Blog Talk Radio.
Yo, this is your boy G-Ski Rocks, and this is going out to the lovely, lovely women of the world. I know sometimes you have to make a hard decision, but I want you to think about this.
With the visible conservative and Letitia Wong. Tonight we have a very phenomenal guest, but he'll be on in a few minutes, so stay tuned to this episode of Pro-Life Fridays with the visible conservative and Letitia Wong here on Blog Talk Radio.
Don't that sound great? Abort that child now, and you just steal their fate. And let me tell you, there's nothing like a child's love. Did I tell you there's nothing like a child's love? Did you hear me? There's nothing like a child's love. I can't explain it, there's nothing like a child's love. Hear me out, hear my pain, and hear my cry. Cause 53 million babies didn't have to die. And if you had to make a choice, choose life. And if you had to make a choice, choose life. I don't want you to regret what you just did. So hear me out when I say, just let them live.
I want you to know that they're precious human life.
Just let them live.
Taking away their chance. I don't think that it's right.
Just let them live.
Taking away their opportunity.
Welcome back to Pro-Life Fridays with the Visible Conservative and I'll let her introduce herself.
Hey, this is Letitia. Welcome to Pro-Life Fridays.
So, as we always do, opening up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you. We thank you for raising up such bold and brave men and women who are willing to attack this issue of pro-life, Lord God. Tackle the issue when many cringe at the thought because they're afraid of what people might say. Father, I thank you for our guest tonight who took on a task despite the unpopularity of everything this issue brings to the forefront. But when we take a stance for you, that is when we know the decision to come down on the right of life is easy. So, Father, we pray that you strengthen our guests tonight, that you strengthen myself and Letitia, Lord God, and that this interview will be one that will touch lives, reach others, and impact people in such a positive way that they would desire to take up the cause of life in its full and complete totality. Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 5:8. God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. James 2:13. Judgment has no mercy for those who have not shown any mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, our guest will be calling in at 5:15. So for the next 7 minutes, I'm going to give my commentary. And then Letitia, she's going to say something, probably in relation to what I'm about to say. And I shared this a little bit the other day, because for some strange reason, well, actually, it's not strange. As a guy, I'm not afraid to tackle the abortion issue, and I'm going to tell you why. I was not given a choice. Yes, I was a sick baby. They didn't know what I had. I was taken away from my mom at 6 months old by the state, and I was surgically sterilized. Therefore, my right to potentially have a family was taken away. I've shared this many times. Excuse me. I've shared this many times, but I will continue to share it. And I will tell you why I continue to share it. Because women are not the only ones who are impacted by abortion. You have their boyfriends who, because of whatever reason, well, we know what it is, they want to walk around, be studs. Well, that's crimping my style. I'm not ready for a child. Well, bruh, guess what? If you wasn't ready for a child, why did you lay down with that lady or that, well, that little girl, get her pregnant? If you was so bound and determined to do it, why didn't you wrap it before you tapped it? Oh, it just doesn't feel as good. Well, then you didn't. Then you wasn't trying not to get pregnant. You was trying to get pregnant. Because when you don't use protection, what is the potential to happen? Pregnancy. And there's no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy when you don't use a condom, folks. But those on the right side of the pro-life issue have allowed liberals to frame it in such a way that America believes the lie. I interviewed Sonny Johnson yesterday, and one of the biggest issues we talked about was abortion. And she said something which was so profound. She destroyed the issue of a woman's right to choose. Folks, let's deal with this for a minute. Because she hit the nail on the head. Before, it was a woman's right to choose, and she quoted it, or she laid out the chronological timeline. It started with eugenics back in the 1800s. Then it transferred over to sterilization. Then it transferred over into abortions. And yes, there were back alley abortions being performed back in the day, but guess what, folks? It wasn't in the manner that you was thinking, or on the people who you were thinking. They wasn't being performed on minorities. But once abortion was legalized, and once the American people back in the mid 40s and 50s started catching a hold of what Planned Parenthood was doing, they reframed the argument under the guise of a woman's reproductive right. Jane Roe has recanted her stance. She is now a pro-life advocate today. And she has laid out exactly the deception behind the whole argument. Because if it was just to provide equal access for women, why are all Planned Parenthood's abortion clinics in the inner cities and poor neighborhoods? Something to think about. And that is my commentary. Letitia?
Yeah, that's a very good point, and it's one that can't be made often enough. And this whole idea, there's so much history that we can bring to this discussion that never gets talked about enough. We live in the 21st century as if things that happened 50 years ago are supposed to be ignored. When you brought up the back alley abortions, now, I mean, that name in by itself is kind of deceptive. What, there was nobody performing abortions in an alley, but we call it that way because they were supposed to be, they were illegal and nobody was supposed to know about it.
Right.
Well, they're still performing abortions in the same manner. They're just legal now, so that we can have situations where women are injured terribly by their abortionist, and there is really no legal recourse they have.
Right.
There's no legal protection for that woman if she is physically harmed in the process of getting the abortion. We have that Philadelphia abortionist, Kermit Gosnell, is now rightfully charged with murder for at least two women that died as a direct result of his abortions.
Right.
Now, those happened quite a few years ago. He was only just caught and prosecuted for those things in 2011.
Right.
I know because I read the grand jury report, and it was a very, very hard to read because it goes into great detail about the condition of his facility and the methods that he used.
And based on the mere fact, and folks, check this out, and I'm a destroyer myth. I'm a destroyer myth of the myth that black people can't be racist, because this was a black man that did this. He put his own black people in dirty, roach infested filth, but and this came out in graphic detail. I read it as well, but he would put the white women in the cleaner part of his abortion clinic. Now, let me tell you something. You want to talk about exploitation of the highest degree? Hold that thought. Miss Letitia, is your friend calling from California?
Yes, she is.
510 area code?
I believe that's right.
Okay. We will bring her on the air then.
Okay.
Is this Jennifer?
So I wanted to, yes, it is.
Okay.
Okay, so I wanted to move into our show topic by saying what you've said before, that almost everything that affects life and health and the worth of a person is a potentially pro-life issue. So this show, although it tends to focus a lot about abortion, because abortion is probably the most popular topic and it affects most people in their everyday lives, all these other topics are properly pro-life issues too. We can do this show every day for months and not exhaust what I would reasonably label a pro-life issue. The issue of in vitro fertilization, which we're going to talk about today, stem cell research, euthanasia, end-of-life care, health care, government health care, health insurance, all those are pro-life issues. They directly affect health and potentially the life of women, children, men, everybody, young, old. And I'll even go as far to say that slavery is a pro-life issue.
Yep. So
people don't realize that when we talk about issues like abortion and the commodification of the human body, that's exactly what slavery was in history.
Right.
It's the commodification of the human person.
Right.
When you're buying and selling human beings, I don't care what it's for. When you're buying and selling human beings and somebody's making a profit off of it, that is use of a human being, and that is exactly what slavery used to be.
Right. So why don't you share with us your a little bit about Jennifer and jump into it, because you know how I roll. I'm going to let you do the interview, and I'm going to jump in when I have a question. So take it away. Introduce Jennifer, and you know.
Well, Jennifer Lahl is I consider her one of my good friends in this issue, in the pro-life issue. I have met Mrs. Lahl at a women's conference in Chicago last year, where I saw the movie that we're going to talk about today called Exploitation. And I had not even thought about the issue very much until I saw this documentary. And it was a huge revelation to me, because the public is never told about the risks that women go through when they do things like donate their eggs for any reason. It could be to in vitro fertilization clinics, IVF clinics, fertility clinics, or for research. What is the procedure that allows a woman to do this? We're never told what the risks are. And so this movie was very enlightening to me. I was very shocked by what I saw. And so I knew I had to get to know her more for her to tell me more, because it was so intriguing. So Jennifer Lahl is the president of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. It's located out in California where she lives. And I really appreciate her coming on the show. So before I welcome her, I'm going to play a little clip. And I'm going to see how well it comes through on the audio, because I'm going all old school on here. This is the trailer for the exploitation that I want the audience to hear.
Okay.
So let's give this a go.
And we see young women being looked at as a market for eggs. If you're tall, attractive, physically fit, and have a desire to help, and no person doesn't want to see themselves that way. You have to be attractive women of all ethnicities between the age of 21 and 29. On top of that, I look for someone with a very good education. They did an IQ test on me.
They have to go through a class, and they don't want just any
eggs. And so I did the math, and I figured out that I needed about $3,000. If I had that $3,000, everything would be fine.
I think it's very much how the altruistic piece of me triggered.
Everything that happened to me was a chain of events, where certain medical risks were not taken into account. And when he saw my distended abdomen, it was my life. It was emphasized the fact that backing out was not acceptable. So to tell you it, I guess he's telling me that we were no longer in control at that point. So I think the whole time I felt like they were trying to get rid of me. Looked me in the eye and he said, "Oh, Alexandra, we will try to save your ovaries, but you may lose your ovaries." I did make poor decisions as a result of the financial contingency. And I made a decision to sell my eggs. That affected my ability to produce. My story isn't documented in any statistics anyway.
So it becomes a document. They're a faceless person that comes in and donates their eggs, and then they're gone.
Wow.
Okay, did everybody hear that okay?
I heard it well, and if they can hear me well, they probably heard it as well.
Okay.
You know, I upgraded the system, so, you know.
Okay, well, let's see. Do we have Jennifer on the line?
Jennifer's been live for a few minutes. He's been listening.
I'm here.
Great. Welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
It's great to have you here. So tell us a little bit about what prompted you to make this film, Exploitation?
Well, I've been writing and speaking. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, ma'am. You're
okay,
coming in very well.
Good. I've been writing and speaking about reproductive technologies and embryonic stem cell research and human cloning for about a decade. talking about how they really intersect. You can't do embryonic stem cell research or human cloning without women's bodies, because you need eggs from women to make embryos. And in the course of a decade's worth of writing and speaking and traveling, I was just on the Dr. Oz show today about these issues. I've met many women and now children created through these technologies that have grown up that have been harmed. So I just took it upon myself about 2.5 years ago to write and direct and produce the documentary Exploitation, which I'm thankful to say last year we won Best Documentary in the California Independent Film Festival. And just trying to connect the dots for people that these babies don't just, you know, fall out of clouds from heaven, or the stork doesn't bring them, and that when we get into using these really newer technologies of making children in the laboratory, that it's not a pro-life process. A lot of embryos die along the way. We have about 500,000 frozen embryos in the United States alone. Young women are offered large sums of money to take very powerful, potent drugs to produce eggs to help people. And we also have another market. We have the cloning and the stem cell researchers who are demanding eggs to do research. So I produced Exploitation, and then just late December of this past December, just a few months ago, I released my newest film, which is going to premiere this Sunday night in New York City, called Anonymous Father's Day. And that looks at the children created through these technologies who don't know who their sperm donor father is. So I look at how we've totally deconstructed our bodies. We've totally separated that, you know, mystery of two flesh becoming one, and that's how babies are made, to this whole laboratory process where if you have enough money, Elton John or Octomom, you can buy whatever you want and make a baby.
Right. Hey, Jennifer, this is the Visible Conservative Thomas. Let me jump in here for a minute, because with you studying the technologies, I want you to confirm or deny a belief that I hold. Now, the sperm cell and the egg, those are both cells. Am I right?
Yes, they are cells. They are, okay. They are not embryos. They're not babies. They're just cells until they come together.
Now, here's something that I like to point out to people, which they don't understand this, and I'm talking about those who are pro-choice. Every cell. Now, would you agree with me that every cell in the human body, and I'm talking every individual cell, our red blood cells, white blood cells, sperm cells, ovaries, they all give off human waste, or they all give off the waste of carbon dioxide, right? Because they have to take oxygen in. So therefore, if you're giving off waste, carbon dioxide, and taking in oxygen, therefore you're breathing. How can something that's dead breathe?
Well, we didn't say they were dead.
No, I know, but my point is this. Therefore, when the egg, we're actually on the same side of the coin. I'm actually just proving a point. Therefore, if the sperm cell, which is alive, and the woman's egg, which is alive, when they come together, they're still alive. Therefore, that zygote, otherwise known as a baby, is alive at the moment of conception, not
correct,
12 weeks later. That's my point.
Okay, well, we agree. We
absolutely
agree on that one.
1,000% agree on that. And I just wanted to get your thought on that, because I've heard pro-life people struggle with that. And I'm like, guys, they're cells. They breathe. Therefore, they're alive. You know, But go ahead. I just wanted to ask you that one question. So.
Well, it helps to have a third opinion because we agree with that line
exactly.
of logic, Thomas. That's a good point to make. But let's get back to the film that we're talking about.
Yep.
How did you find Jennifer? How did you find and connect with the women in the film?
Well, the beauty of the internet is that they find me because what I write and what I do is out there for the world to see. And so when they go to the internet to look for somebody to help them when things don't go well, they find that the industry that was happy to take their eggs or the couple that was happy to buy their eggs don't necessarily want to hear from them when things don't go well. So these women would just slowly make their way into my email inbox. Hey, I sold my eggs, and let me tell you about what happened to me. You know, I interviewed three women for the film, told the story of two other women who have since died, so they weren't able to tell their stories. And since the film has come out, I've interviewed many more women, and I keep putting their stories up on the exploitation.com website. So, you know, I personally know about 50 women, 50, who have been harmed from selling their eggs. I've yet to meet, but I think two women I've met that actually have very serious negative health risks after the fact. Two women I met that actually did it for free. All the other women I know did it for the money that they were offered. Typically, it's young college girls who are, you know, trying to pay school bills, trying to make ends meet, trying to pay rent.
Right.
So I don't very often meet. But I find these women, they find me through the internet is the short answer.
Okay. So I would imagine that they're looking for some kind of recourse, somebody to tell their stories to, which tells me that they tried going back to the fertility clinic and their doctors that helped them through this process. And they weren't getting anywhere. They were not getting help.
In some of the cases, that's definitely true. They call. They say, this is happening. You know, you see that play out through these women's stories in the movie. How, you know, they kept calling and asking the doctor, this doesn't seem right to me. They're told to keep going. If they don't produce the eggs at the end, they don't get paid. So they're told, you know, this is fine. This is normal. Don't worry. This is how it is. Some women don't actually go back to the clinic. There's a little bit of shame associated with this. You know, a lot of times girls do this a lot of times in secret. They don't call home and say, Mom, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell my eggs next week. So there's a little bit of shame associated with it in some of the cases. Some of the girls, because they, you know, we by and large it's eugenic and we want really bright, smart girls. So when something goes terribly wrong, they feel like, gosh, I'm smart. How could I have done something so stupid or foolish or dangerous or risky? So there's a little bit of that kind of shame involved in the process as well. It's really unfortunate. I worked for 25 years in nursing, so I've always been very concerned when medicine isn't practicing a, you know, do no harm professionalism.
Now, that's an interesting thing that when something goes a little bit wrong and these young women, now you're saying they feel a little ashamed to have walked into this, probably pretty vulnerable. They are vulnerable. But these advertisements that are published in school papers, in flyers, handed out to people, they seem to kind of tap into that I want to help others mentality. So they're being sold this procedure as something good, something noble, something admirable. So when they turn around and they have something go wrong and they feel a sense of shame, that seems like it tells me that maybe they weren't, maybe these people handing out flyers weren't very forthcoming about the actual process.
Yeah, that's one of the dirty little secrets that we tell in the movie. You know, you and we could get off the phone here today and we could open up our own, you know, shut down your radio program and let's just go into the egg and sperm selling business. You know, we can run ads on Craigslist. We can throw ads up on college campus newspapers. You know, we can put a sign on a bus. We don't have to say that there's risks involved. We don't treat egg donors in the United States like patients once we're done with them. We don't even have to keep the medical records. I mean, it's scandalous.
So, Jennifer, are you saying then, if I'm hearing you correctly, you're saying just like the abortion industry, the egg harvesting industry is not regulated?
Oh, it's absolutely not regulated. They'll tell you that they're regulated, but it's not regulated. Like I said, we can get off the phone here today and we can hang out our shingle and go into the business. So, you would think the doctor that did, you know, the impregnated Octomom should go to jail, that what he did was wrong, it was illegal, it was, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just a racket.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that make you feel, having been a nurse for 25 years, knowing that if you would have made a mistake in doing a procedure, you could have lost your entire livelihood, not to mention you could have been sued, lost all your, you know, your assets, and then you have individuals who are putting the lives of young women at risk, but yet they get free rein to terrorize these women. How does that make you feel?
Oh, yeah, it makes me feel ashamed of my profession that, you know, that we have fallen so far that, you know, the infertility industry in the United States is a $6.5 billion a year industry, and what's really, you know, the engine driving the train is the money. And that we have seen, you know, we have these, like Letitia was saying, we have these ads, you know, help somebody have a baby, be an angel, make somebody's dreams come true. And it's all this, you know, gloss that this is all above board and pristine. And it's just really scandalous that it's allowed to operate in the United States. I've been lobbying on Capitol Hill. I've lobbied at state levels to try to pass some kind of just, you know, incremental legislative strategy to make, you know, put in some protection. And
right.
The infertility industry is such a powerful lobby that, you know, we're trying to take away people's rights to reproduce. This is government telling you what you can and can't do in your bedrooms. I mean, it's just unfortunate.
Well,
tell us a little bit more. Oh, sorry.
Hold on. No, you're fine. But think about that for a minute. You just brought up an interesting point, because it sounds to me like they're trying to play both sides of the issue. Wait, you trying to tell me I can't reproduce? But then they also argue you're trying to tell me that I must be forced to keep a baby I don't want. Folks, you got to choose one way, one side or the other, because you can't have both sides of the coin. And you just brought that out clearly in your explanation. So I just wanted to add that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. I think the industry sounds like it will make whatever argument seems convenient for them at the time. I wanted to note. Let me click on my head. So I wanted to give you time, Jennifer, to respond to some of the film's criticisms. It's been out for, you know, about 2 years, almost 2 years. One website I looked into said that, they criticized the movie, and they're saying that only 4 cases of fatality have ever been associated with egg donation, and they, as if to dismiss your film. How do you respond to some of the criticisms? And I'll bring up a couple of things that jumped out at me and let you respond to those things.
Oh, yeah, there's been a lot of criticism. Obviously, when you take on a $6.5 billion industry and you want to impact people's livelihood to have a baby no matter what, you know, you get some, you know, some pretty hateful comments. I'm already watching my emails today coming in just from the Dr. Oz show. You know, the criticism is, well, this is just a handful of women. Most of the time it goes fine. You know, there's risks involved in anything. You know, and it gets right back down to, if this was your daughter, if this was your sister, if this was your wife, if this was your girlfriend, you don't really care if it's happened to 50 people or one person or a million people. And we're basically rolling the dice. I say to these people that criticize that, these are otherwise healthy young women. They're not going to the doctor and taking all these drugs and having anesthesia and surgery because they're sick. They're
right.
A commodity. They're a commodity.
Right.
So we know that there are risks with taking any medication. We know that there's risk with any surgical procedure or anybody who has anesthesia. Another scandal, we've never, ever, ever, in the 30 years we've been doing egg donation, done any long-term studies on the aftermath of what happens to the egg donor's health. We know in infertile women who take these drugs that there are real good studies coming out that link these drugs to cancer. Breast cancer, uterine cancer, ovarian cancer. So we're taking healthy young women who are in the prime of their fertile years, which we should be doing everything we can to protect their fertility, and we're offering them, you know, $5,000, $10,000 because we need their eggs. That's scandalous. So that, you know, that's how I respond to that kind of criticism, that we don't know how many women have been harmed because, one, we don't study them. We don't track them. Once they leave the clinic, we don't even keep their medical records. So we don't know how many women today, I mean, how many women today have breast cancer or ovarian cancer or some kind of cancer that have in their background that they sold their eggs in college or when they were 23 years old. You know, so the burden is on them to prove the assaults that they lobby at me. You know, some of the complaints are that this is a pro-life, right-wing, Christian conservative agenda just to try to get in, you know, to try to overturn Roe versus Wade. I mean, you can go on the exploitation film website and you can see staunch feminists on the left who support the woman's right to have an abortion who have endorsed this film because they're outraged that we are harming young women and paying them to be commodities like a cow producing milk.
Yep.
Wow.
So, you
know. Yeah, you raised one of the issues that I noticed, that some of the criticisms that I noticed that some of the critics actually criticize the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network for a strong anti-IVF bias. I mean, it wasn't about the film. They took it to the organization to say this film is produced out of an anti-IVF bias. You know, how do you respond to that? What do you say to that?
Well, I respond with the facts. It's a $6.5 billion a year industry in the United States that has a 70% failure rate. Failure rate. What's to celebrate about a $6.5 billion industry that fails 70% of the time? 70% of the people don't get a baby. You know, that's, you know, so yeah, I'm critical. I'm critical that we have 500,000 frozen embryos in the United States. And we can't figure out, are they children? Are they property? Can we destroy them? Can we rip their stem cells out of them? Can we donate them to somebody who wants to adopt them as a snowflake baby? I mean, that, you know, what has happened to our culture that we could freeze 500,000 tiny children because we can't figure out what to do with them or who they are? What's to celebrate about an industry that has allowed us to do that? What's to celebrate about an industry that pumps all these powerful drugs into our bodies that we know cause cancer? Mm-hmm. Have we lost our minds? I mean, it's a eugenic enterprise. We don't want babies with Down syndrome, so let's test them in the laboratory because then you don't have to have an abortion. We're doing abortions in the laboratory now. This is a girl. We don't want a girl.
Mm.
This is a sick baby. We don't want a sick baby. This is three babies. We only want one baby. You know. So, yeah, I'm guilty of being critical of an industry that treats human life with such disregard for the almighty dollar.
Wow.
And Christians have a love fest with IVF technology, which makes me crazy, because they love babies and they love children, but they have uncritically accepted this technology because they have that blinder on that says, if I can't have a baby, God has given us this technology so I can have that child. And they're not looking at the reality.
Oh, I agree. I have personal friends that have said that exact thing to me, that they look at IVF as a godsend. You know, this is the way God has provided us to have a child. And they were very unhappy, because I went on to make a blog post of my own saying that every infertile couple just wants one baby at a time. They would love just to have one baby. And when we get into the situation where we have that the Gosselin syndrome, where suddenly they go through the IVF and they have 8 babies. and then they're confronted with the doctor who says you need to, quote unquote, have a reduction in the number of embryos you are carrying, or fetuses at that point. And these church-going Christian people are suddenly confronted with the fact that they have to abort a number of their successfully implanted children. And that's when it becomes an issue, a moral dilemma. So what can people do to have this conversation much earlier in the process?
Wow, that's the $64,000 question. You know, I sometimes lament that infertility is in the Bible. So when was the last time you heard a good sermon preached on infertility in modern-day technology? You know, we're not talking about it. And so what's happened is that we have, you know, our pews are full of women who have used IVF. And then pastors don't want to talk about it, because then that gets women angry and mad. You know, I was contacted on Facebook two weeks ago, by a woman who was watching the podcast service of I hear it's one of the largest churches in the United States. I won't name it by name. And it was a baptism service, and the woman was giving testimony to the fact that a donor, had helped them in their infertility have children. And, you know, I'm sorry, but to me, if you use a donor egg or a donor sperm, you know, that's reproductive technological incest. You know, you have had somebody else's children. And my new film, Anonymous Father's Day, talks about the fact that these children grow up and they are biologically connected to whoever, you know, donated the egg or sperm. So, you know, I contacted this church thinking maybe I could be a resource to them. Well, I could never get to any of the leadership level of the church. As far as I got was administrative people who said, well, what do you want to do? You know, who do you want to talk to? Our pastor's really big and important and busy, and he can't talk to you. So I've been passed on to the care team that handles these issues, and if the care team has any questions, they'll contact me. I'm not holding my breath. I don't think I'm going to hear from this church anytime soon. But if the church is going to, if the church is going to be like the culture, we're going to be like the culture, and that's what's happened in America. So we're not talking about it.
Don't talk about it.
Jennifer, Leticia, Jennifer, I got to jump in here for a minute, because you guys just hit something on the head. And as a minister, I'm a minister of the gospel. I have a radio show on Sunday that I do as well. And let me tell you something, which I am sick and tired of. I'm sick and tired of the compromise in the church. I'm sick and tired of Christians. We as Christians, we walk around trying to act a certain level of piety while we are allowing things like you just said, Jennifer, to go on that is so reprehensible and so disgusting. And we wonder why the condition of our nation it is the way it is. I put it solely on the back of the church, because you have too many people who are willing to compromise, not willing to walk in the love of God and talk about the issues. Because Jennifer, obviously through your actions, you're putting your money where your mouth is. You care enough about those women that you're telling the truth. You don't care what the opponents may have to say. And that's what I admire about you. But you know what? I'm not surprised that you came up against that, because when you have a church that's so big, so arrogant, so cocky, think they so much better, there's no love there, because they can't even stand on the side of life. If the pastor would have let you just have a meeting or a dialogue, Letitia, take back the interview, because that makes me mad.
All right, Thomas. Well, you raise a good issue. I mean, what I see your segue into your current film that's about to be released, Anonymous Father's Day. And it occurred to me, as you were talking about egg donation, we don't just have, and how records are not kept of women who donate their eggs, we don't just have an anonymous Father's Day problem. We have a lot of anonymous mothers.
Yes, and I told it through the sperm donor angle, largely because a lot of children created through anonymous egg donation, they're really never told, because their birth mother, who didn't give the egg, you know, the mother who they grow up with, you know, usually carries the pregnancy. So it's easier to lie to those children. And it's not as common. In the United States right now, 30,000 to 60,000 children a year are born through sperm donation. So it's a lot more children are being created through sperm donation than through egg donation. There's still, quite a few children born through egg donation, but it is a lower number. So, and because sperm donation has been around a lot longer.
Right. So tell us the issue that you're trying to raise with the Anonymous Father's Day.
Well, it's the issue that these people are raising. Biology matters. Moms and dads and families and aunts and uncles matter. These aren't just arbitrary things. I mean, I think these are God-given structures that we relate to as family and, extended family. And so here are children who are told that they are created through sperm donation, and they want to know who they look like. They want to know, does this man think about me? Because I look in the mirror every day and I think about him. And will I ever meet him? And am I interested in art and music because he's interested in art and music? And do I have brothers and sisters out there? And do I have other grandmas and grandpas? And what's my health history? I mean, there's just a whole host of identity issues and issues around how we belong to one another as families. So it's really quite tragic to see these, adult people who are struggling with the fact that they don't know half of their story.
Right. One of the things that kind of makes me catch me off guard when I thought about when you were telling me about making this movie, Anonymous Father's Day, is the number of children being born who have the same donor for a father. And tell us about the problem with that.
Right. Well, that gets back to the fact that this is so unregulated. We have a guy out here in 20 minutes from where I live who was just on Anderson Cooper last week, because he's literally on Craigslist just giving his sperm away from his home. And the FDA has come in, and the FBI has, it's so unregulated. But, one of the gentlemen that I interviewed in Anonymous Father's Day estimates that he has between 500 and 1,000 half-siblings, because people just use the same sperm donor. you know, there was an article in the New York Times not too long ago on one sperm donor has 150 children in the United States. I mean,
wow.
It's mind-boggling. It's part of the industry.
So,
it's part of the commercialization of baby making.
So tell us really quickly, what is the problem with that?
Oh, my gosh, you don't have enough time. Tell you really quickly.
Well,
I just think, it's just disgusting that, you know, somebody's being paid money to sell their genetic material to feed children. Making children has become a business. It's commercialization. It's commodification of our bodies. We're buying and selling babies. You know, you're paying for a surrogate womb. You're paying for an egg donor. You're paying for a sperm donor. You know, it's degrading, I think. I mean, not just to mention, you know, the identity issue. It's a total deconstruction of our bodies and our families. Why do you think we're having such a hard time in the United States making a case for moms and dads? You know, one man, one woman, mother, father, children. It's because we've so separated our bodies. We just parcel them off and, you know, you pay me $50, I'll give you sperm. You pay me $10,000, I'll give you eggs. You know, in the end, you get a happy baby and a healthy baby, not a defective baby. And I just think that's so undermining the dignity of human beings, the dignity of families, and the dignity of our bodies.
Yes. That's all true, and that is something that hasn't been raised enough. But what, the thing that I was really kind of hitting at is what could possibly be the problem if you have 150 siblings all potentially living in the same geographical area as you?
Sure. You grow up and you accidentally marry your half-sibling. You know,
wow.
They find out that the man you're married to is really your half-brother or vice
versa.
That's
right.
They call that accidental incest. I mean, we even have phrases for this stuff. I mean, I was joking the other night saying if our grandparents were alive today, I'm older than you guys, so your grandparents probably are alive, but, you know, they would probably be, like, really shaking their heads that we're even having this conversation on, you know, today. You know, but the notion of accidental incest is a real fear for these people. You know, and it, we've seen in studies that because we're biologically, you know, we sort of gravitate to people like us. But you're naturally might be drawn toward a half sibling and not know that they're a half sibling.
Wow. Yes, and it doesn't seem to me when that realization kind of hit me. That's when I was like, oh, if I were one of these children, I would want to know for sure who I'm related to, just so that I don't accidentally fall in love and marry this person or any of them.
Yeah, I just think it's so sad, and when I present this message, people think that I'm not understanding and sympathetic of infertility. No, I am. I mean, read all throughout Scripture. We can see what happens when a woman is barren and she cries out to God, give me children or I die. But all of life, there's so many things that we want for reasons we on this side of heaven don't understand. You know, we're single and we want to be married. You know, we're married and we feel that we're unequally yoked. We're in a difficult marriage. I mean, that's just life. And for some reason, when it comes to this issue of making babies, it's just really puts people's hair on end.
Right. So how has it become that the desire to have children has morphed into the desire to have a child that fits all sorts of prerequisites? And then we want to pursue the child with prerequisites instead of having it.
Well, part of that is because this is very expensive technology. And by golly, if you're going to spend, you know, I mean, a typical round of IVF can run you $25,000 and up. And if you're going to be spending $25,000 and up, you know, you want the best baby. you know, so some of it's just driven by the fact that it's very costly. A lot of it's driven by the fact that it has such a huge failure rate. Well, let's make a whole bunch of embryos because this is really expensive, and we're probably gonna lose a lot of them along the way. And so, in order to guarantee at the end that you end up with a baby, you know, we're just gonna ratchet up, you know, creating so much. So it becomes quite a, you know, an enterprise, if you will, because
right.
it fails and it's very expensive. And because we have all these, you know, the technologies, let's just tinker away and make sure that the baby that you finally get in the end is one you want. You know, a boy, a girl, healthy, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, whatever.
So we're coming up. We're at 6 o'clock, and I want you to tell us, wrap this up for us for on Anonymous Father's Day, kind of where we can find more information about that and how – where this movie plans to be released around the country.
Great, thank you. Well, thank you for having me on the show. I'm gonna sign off and go watch myself on the Dr. Oz show. But you can see trailers and clips at both of the film's websites, exploitation.com or anonymousfathersday.com. I'll be in New York City this Sunday night. We're going to be premiering Anonymous Father's Day. And all week in New York at the Soho Gallery for Digital Art, we're doing 14 screenings alternating Exploitation and Anonymous Father's Day. So for people that are listening that maybe are in the New York City area, you can find out all those details on the film's website.
Okay, great. And that's anonymousfathersday.com. I have posted that on the chat room, all three links, the links to exploitation.com, the cbcnetwork.org, and anonymousfathersday.com. So thank you so much, Jennifer, for coming on the show with us. Of course, we could
thank
talk
you.
About this for the next 2 hours if we had the time, and I would love if we could do that. We might have to have you back on to finish it up.
Booker again.
Thank you so much.
And Jennifer, I just have a quick question before you go. Have you had the opportunity to watch the movie Mayafa 21?
Oh, yes, I watched that.
What did you think?
I thought it was a powerful, powerful film. Very well made.
You know, you're with your film, Exploitation. I just watched a little bit of the trailer. You're heading that your film has that same type of impact, and you know, this is what we have to do, and we have to get the message out. And I would love for you to come back on the show next few weeks when you get some more free time in your schedule and talk some more about this.
Great. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Well, Thomas, you want to wrap up the show for us?
Yes, ma'am, I can do that. And also, Jennifer, before you go, I want you to hear this song that is the pro-life song. Guys, I know, guys, girls, men, and women, I want to thank you all for coming to the show. I enjoyed listening to it, learning about the other aspects of the pro-life issue and what's going on and behind the scenes of the pro-choice movement, if you will. So I am going to end the show a little bit early, but before I go, we have to end with our pro-life anthem. And it is Let 'Em Live.
Yeah, this is your boy, G.C.
And I will be right back.
And this is going out to the lovely,
send you
lovely
all
women
home
of the world.
And say,
I know sometimes you have
God
to make a hard
bless,
decision.
So.
But I want you to think about this. Either way.
single mom, and will the father be there? You had your fun that night, but I don't think he cares. Bring a life into this world is a big responsibility. Women, can you hear me? Each life is precious, so I ask that you think about it. There are people that can help you, so don't doubt it. It's demanding and you may not have much to give, so hear me out when I say, just let them live.
I want you to know that they're precious human life.
Just let them live.
I'm taking away their chance. I don't think that it's right.
Just let them live.
I'm taking away their opportunity to grow old.
Let them live. That is my pro-life anthem for this show, Pro-Life Fridays with the Visible Conservative and Miss Letitia Wong. I want to thank everybody for tuning in. And guys, let me tell you something. Life is precious. Think about it. Life is precious. And for those who can't stand on the side of life for an unborn baby, how can those same individuals then turn around and protest the death penalty for convicted murderers? Something to think about. So, until next time, I want to say peace, love you, God bless, and we are out. You have been listening to The Visible Conservative, Pro-Life Fridays with Letitia Wong and myself, The Visible Conservative. Please tune in next week for the next episode of Pro-Life Fridays with The Visible Conservative and Letitia. Have a good night.